Well, what a week in Middle Tennessee, right? Super Bowl Sunday, roughly 60 degrees. This time last week, 17, 18 degrees. Polar vortex in the Midwest and in northern parts of the country. It's been up, it's been down. My children were praying. We encourage prayer in the home. Misguided a bit, perhaps, but they were praying last Sunday night for a whiteout on Monday morning and that school would be dismissed. My son said to me, if it doesn't snow, will you help me fake an illness so that I don't have to go? Because I'm really banking on not having to go tomorrow. I wouldn't even know where to start with that, buddy. Like, what would we tell him? And so we started thinking out loud, what are fake illnesses? Twisted sternum, bruised head. And then I thought, worst parent ever. No, we're not going to fake an illness so you could get out tomorrow. But the Lord dropped manna from heaven on Tuesday morning, and the 0.01 centimeter dusting that we got in Middle Tennessee wreaked havoc upon our streets and our schools and our communities. And he did not have to do school on Tuesday, and he was very grateful about that. You know, if you stick around Middle Tennessee long enough, you'll experience all four seasons in 1 week. And I said to somebody, I just want it like either be all hot, super hot, or be like all cold, super cold. But I just need to trust something. And I want it to be steady. I want it to bring me confidence. Now, I think in our lives a lot of times, whether it's the weather or whether it's some other circumstance, we want someone or something to bring things steady, to give us confidence, to level it out so that we feel stable, so that we have a peace about the world in which we live in and where we find our place in it. One of the greatest truths of Scripture is the reality that because Jesus is God's divine Son, He has total and complete authority over all things, all situations, and all circumstances. Jesus Christ has total and complete authority over all things, all situations, and all circumstances. And any time in Scripture you see Jesus demonstrate his authority, it's not to mislead anybody, it's not to hurt anybody, but in fact it's to bring peace, stability, and confidence that he can be trusted and that you and I can find our place and our purpose in this world as a result of it. But as I often say to you in this moment from this space, don't take my word for it. I want you to see where this is true from God's Word. Would you stand with me in honor of Scripture? And we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, they, the disciples, went into Capernaum. And right away he, Jesus, entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not like the scribes. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in the synagogue, and he cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know exactly who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They, all those who were there, were amazed, and they began to ask each other, who is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once the news about Jesus spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue in Capernaum, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So Jesus went to her, and he took her by the hand, and he raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came after the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all of those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. Jesus arrived in Capernaum, preaching and teaching the good news, and they said, who is this with the authority and the power
to do what he does. Jesus uses his power and authority to demonstrate that you can have confidence, joy, peace, and find your place and your purpose in this world as a result of his authority in your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are circumstances that we cannot control. We may control the illusion of control, but we've even come to this place with ups and downs, confusion, lacking clarity about any number of things. Would you calm our soul, speak peace to us by the authority that your Father has given you, so that we can find confidence and find our place in this world as a result of it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to be going through the entire Gospel of Mark. And the word gospel literally means good news. This is Mark, a follower of Jesus, also referred to as John Mark. This is a follower of Jesus who writes an eyewitness account of the ministry of Jesus. Mark writes an eyewitness account, and much of this gospel is written like eyewitness news. It's prompt, it's abrupt, it's speedily presented to us. Over 42 times in Mark's gospel, he says, immediately something happened. You may be reading Mark's gospel sometime this week, and you hear, immediately Jesus got up and he went to a quiet place to pray. It's written as if there's an urgency behind our understanding it. And one of the things I often tell you is that you and I don't have to try to prop up Scripture so that it's relevant in 2019. Scripture is always living and active and relevant. Mark wrote this gospel in the first century from Rome. Rome was a metropolitan, even cosmopolitan, it city, as we all know. Very much like Nashville, growing, thriving, flourishing, people worshiping all types of things, pursuing all types of careers. But the Roman Emperor Nero did not like the Christians. He did not like the Christians. And one of the things that got the Christians in trouble was when they claimed that Jesus was the one true God. In Rome, you could say Jesus is a way to God. You could say he is one of the ways to eternal life. But when you said Jesus is the Son of God, well, that's when people felt that you were being intolerant and offensive to claim that if you are purporting that there's one source of truth, then maybe someone else's source of truth is wrong or inaccurate. I don't know if you know, but in the first century, Rome literally burned, while it is said that Nero fiddled, and there was a problem on his hands. People were burned out of their homes, food was scarce, and Nero decided to blame the Christians for Rome having burned. And Nero began to persecute the Christians. Those of you who've been to Rome, you've seen the Colosseum. The Christians were trotted out there for sport at the expense of their lives, and they were persecuted so harshly they fled their homes and fled from their communities. Many of them went into the catacombs underneath the city of Rome, hiding and fleeing from persecution. Mark is writing about the authority and the power of Jesus in a time where people were dealing with difficult, life-threatening circumstances. So again, the time may be different. The technology may be more advanced in 2019. But Scripture is living and active, and Mark's gospel is very helpful to us in a season, in a life where things are difficult or challenging. And if life is really good and it's not hard and all is right with the world, hang on and you will get there soon enough. And that's why this passage is so important to us. That's why Mark's gospel is so important to us. It gets straight to the meat and the depth of the good news of Jesus. And one of the first things Mark tells us is that when Jesus would arrive in a town or village, he would go to the religious center. He would go to the synagogue or the temple to begin preaching and teaching. Later in Mark, verse 38, Jesus would say, look, I've got to go to the temple. I need to go to the next town and the next village and the synagogue because that's why I've come, to preach and proclaim the good news. So Jesus' strategy was literally to go to the church house and to preach and proclaim the good news. You see the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts in the New Testament. He would go to city centers and he would go to the places of religious importance and he would preach and proclaim the good news. Jesus is modeling that for us, how important it is for us to have a living and active gospel presence in our community. And when Jesus arrived in Capernaum, he goes into the synagogue and the scripture that we just read said he began teaching in a way that people said he has an authority and he has a power about him that we've never seen before. Because oftentimes, scribes who followed the religious leaders and followed the rabbis, when they would teach, they would say, well, you've heard so-and-so say this, and you know this famous teacher, this is what he taught. And when Jesus arrives, he teaches without quoting other human sources, as if the source of the truth he's delivering is coming straight from him. Who is this guy that has authority and power that is not summoned from someone else, but it comes from within him? About that time in the synagogue, there is a man who stands up. There's a man who stands up who is demon-possessed. He is demon-possessed in the synagogue. I mean, I find that fascinating. In the house of worship, worship is happening. Jesus shows up. There is a man, we call this a demoniac, someone who is possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he stands up, influenced by the demon. Demons are fallen angels. They are real. They're legit. We're not going to get hung up on demonology this morning, but it is legit. God is for us. He is good. He is all-powerful. Satan is real. He is evil. He is always trying to oppose and put obstacles in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. It's legitimate, this spiritual warfare. And this man possessed by a demon stands up. And even the demon says, why are you here, Jesus? I know who you are. Have you come to destroy me? In other words, his public testimony in the church house was, I know you have the power to end me. You have power and authority to control, to end me. Please don't do that today. Now listen, that would have been a crazy day to be a first-time attender at this synagogue. And when you go to a church and they're preaching a message or talking about serving or serving the preschool and children, and they're like, it's like, whoa, I picked an interesting day to show up. What if this was your first day in the synagogue in Capernaum and a man stands up, demon-possessed, and says, what have you to do with us? And Jesus, who has authority and power of his own that comes from his Father, then tells a demon who had the power and authority to control and dictate the behavior of this man, recognizes, you have more power than me. And what does Jesus do? Jesus then says to him, he rebuked the demon and said, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions. I found this fascinating reading and studying this week and steeping in it, sitting with Scripture, that even when the Lord was active and that there was liberation from the oppression of this evil spirit coming, it would not let go without trying to harm this man one last time. It threw him into convulsions and shouted with a loud voice, and then it came out of him, and everybody was amazed. I bet that's the understatement of the century. Like, holy cow, did you guys see what just happened? This guy, Jesus, has power and authority over everything. And we read that in this passage just a moment ago. Jesus in Capernaum would then go on to Peter's house. And I don't know if you've ever been to Capernaum. It is a village on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. But in Capernaum, it is a small fishing village. And they believe that Peter's house was the biggest structure there because he probably had a very good and effective fishing business. And at Peter's house, most likely everyone would have been gathered there. It was a facility and a structure where people could gather around. And so people were lining up at the door. Jesus goes there to hang out, to break bread, to fellowship, and they're knocking on the door. Did you read that in chapter 1? It says they came and they stood. The whole town assembled at the door. You ever feel like you just want to sit down? You just want to rest? You're like, I've been pretty busy. I'm the Son of God, but like I would really like to just chill and just hang out for a minute. I don't think that's how Jesus talks, but I'm a Southerner, and maybe there's a little twang in there. Maybe that's just how I thought this sounded. Jesus sits down, and there's like, there are a whole lot of sick people in this town, Jesus. There's a whole lot of people with issues, Jesus. And the Bible says he healed many of them. I don't know how many that is, but Jesus healed and helped and ministered to many of them. And when he cast out some of these demons, it says in verse 34, he prohibited them from speaking. And I remember reading this in student ministry when I was a teenager and being like, that's crazy. Why did he tell them not to say anything? Wouldn't he want people to know who he is? And well, here's the deal. When Jesus was casting out these demons and healing people, and they had never seen anything like this, the people were waiting on a Savior. They were waiting on a Savior, and Rome had been so hard. I mentioned earlier what they had done to the Christians. Rome had been so hard in their oppression, they were waiting on a Savior, waiting on somebody that can help them. Anybody in the room ever felt that way? Like the circumstances of your life, the conditions in your workplace are so bad, you are just waiting on a Savior to arrive. We've all probably been in some of those circumstances, and so we often follow people or leaders that maybe aren't healthy themselves, maybe don't lead us where we want to go, but most of the time throughout history, people are sitting on the edge of wanting somebody to save them from their circumstances, someone to help them in a way they couldn't. And here's the deal. When people started saying, is this him? Is this the Messiah? Rome would hear that and think, holy cow, the Jewish people think they have found a Messiah. And for them, the Romans were afraid the Jews would try to put up and prop up a military leader to start a revolt. It would have immediately caught the attention to Rome. It would have created noise and chaos and confusion. And Jesus is like, don't say anything. My time has not yet come. And when you read the gospel accounts, how many times did they want to make Jesus king? Like, people who heard him were fascinated. They're like, he's who we've been waiting on. And they tried to thrust him into leadership. He's like, my time has not come yet. My time hasn't come yet. He knew this would only make things more complicated, and he wasn't ready to fulfill everything the Father had sent him, because he said, I do what my Father tells me to do, and that time hasn't come yet. So he even has power to cast him out and then say, shut your mouth. It's unreal. The point here is that Jesus has power and authority over all circumstances, all things, all entities, everything. Jesus has power and authority to literally command someone or something to do something and expect that thing to obey, because he is God. He has power and authority. And I find this fascinating. When Jesus tells that demon-possessed man, when he tells the demon in verse 25, be silent, cease. What story does that remind you of in the Gospels? In just a couple of chapters, because I know you're going to read, this is like crazy good stuff. This is fascinating. I know you're going to keep reading, and you're going to see something in chapter 4. And I would encourage you to do this. Read chapter 1 this week. I said in the first service, I want you to go home and read chapter 1. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You're totally not going to read this today. But like Monday or Tuesday, read all of chapter 1. But I'm also going to throw that out there for some of us that are like driven, and some of us who like want to accomplish things. I'm going to challenge you to read the book of Mark in one sitting. I'm going to challenge you, like, I know for some of you it's like, whoa, it's a lot of scripture. Mark is actually the shortest gospel. He's the shortest gospel, and most scholars believe he was the first gospel. That's why Matthew and Luke used him as a source for also their eyewitness accounts. It's immediate. It's straight to the point. It's helpful. Mark was just a common guy. Like, there's so much here to be learned, and you can read it in one sitting. And so I want to challenge our congregation. Read the book of Mark in one sitting by the end of this month. Read the book of Mark by the end of the month. And you might do it in one sitting. And one of the things you'll see in chapter 4 is that Jesus had gotten in a boat with the disciples to go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. Now, as best I can tell, it's about 7, 8, 9 miles across at some of the widest points or longest lengths. And so it was hard to go all the way around. It might take a day. So they would get in a boat and go from one side to the other. And if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, the hills that surround it are high, and it's kind of like in a little bowl area. So wind and storms can pop up immediately. Well, Jesus was getting in the boat on one side to go to the other side, and a storm popped up. But see, here's the deal. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And you're going to read this in Mark chapter 4. I know you are. And you're going to be fascinated by this story, because you're going to see that a storm pops up. It's going crazy. The waves are lapping over the edge of the boat. I bet some of the boards were creaking. Like, I pulled out of my neighborhood this morning, and I heard something creaking in the car. I heard something creaking in the car, and I'm like, that's weird. Is that like a strut in the car? And it's like, and I'm like, maybe it's the rack and pinion. And I don't even know what the rack and pinion is, but I've heard people say that. It's probably the rack and pinion. If you know what that is, can I talk to you after the service? So I'm like, I don't know what it is. Well, then I adjusted. I had dimmed my mirror last night, you know, because big old SUV was right on my tailgate. And so, like, last night I dimmed. So I fixed my mirror, and I looked out, and I'm like, my trunk is open. My trunk is open. I'm driving down the road with my trunk open. That is what's creaking. What a moron. People are like, well, I'm like, hey, good to see you. They're like, okay, like, I get it. It makes sense. Life is lived forward and best understood looking back, right? But when I realize I'm driving down the road with my trunk open, this is a problem. And think about the people in the boat. This is a problem. The boat is coming apart. The water's lapping over. The vehicle, the boat, like, it's not supposed to work this way. And they wake Jesus up. They're scared. And they wake Jesus up. And Jesus stands up. I would have given anything to be there. I say that. I probably would have been terrified. And I'd have been like, get me out of this boat. My trunk's open. Help me. Like, get me out of here. Like, Jesus looks at him. And then he stands in the boat. And he commands the wind and the waves in the same way he did in the synagogue. Be silent. Peace. Be still. And the Bible says the wind and the waves were silent. Now, I've been on a lake when the wind was quiet, but the water was still moving, right? I mean, that's life. The Bible says, I don't know how that works, but I believe Scripture. And just so you know, what we believe and teach here is that there's no mixture or errors in this Bible that contradict itself. Scripture's trustworthy. It's 100% true and accurate. And what we read and have here is just as God intended us to have, empowered by the Holy Spirit, authored by God's Spirit. The Bible says the wind and the waves ceased. And the disciples were probably like, whoo! We dodged one there, didn't we, fellas? And I guarantee you they were thrilled that Jesus had the power and the authority to still the storm in their life. Well, of course he did. The Bible says that Jesus was involved in creation. When I was a little kid, I'm like, Jesus shows up when he's born, you know, in Bethlehem, and he lives in Nazareth. And if you read the Bible, you see that the New Testament tells us that Jesus is God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and was involved in creation. And when God spoke things into being, Jesus was part of that process. And Colossians chapter 1 says, right now, this morning when you woke up, it's Jesus that holds the sun in the orbit so that the earth doesn't roast or get too cold. It's Jesus who holds the planets in the proper place. That's the authority. That's the power he has. So get this. When Jesus stands up and says, you be still, the wind and the waves have no recourse other than to obey their creator, because he's the creator and they're the created. He does the same thing in the synagogue. You be silent. Be still to the storm. And Jesus is constantly trying to communicate this all throughout the gospel. And you're going to see this. You're going to see him heal people. You're going to see him display his authority. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but many of us, we've had a hard time trusting people in authority because they've broken our trust. Or they use their authority to hurt people. Or us. Or mistreat people. So some of us have a problem with authority or following leadership. That's legit. It's sincere. I get it. But did you see what Jesus did with having all the authority that's ever been known? He didn't lord over anybody or use it as a hammer. What did he do? They said, hey, man, Peter's mother-in-law's hurt. She's sick. She's ill. Peter's mother-in-law's ill. And Jesus goes to her. And Jesus didn't use his influence and his authority to wield it like a hammer. Look at me, everybody. I don't know if you saw my name badge. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Hello, everybody. How are you doing? He lifts over, takes her hand and lifts her up. My translation, the CSB, says he raised her up. It literally translates resurrection. He resurrected her and the fever went away. And by the way, ladies, in the first century Jewish culture, women had zip rights and privileges. This much. And they were sometimes looked down upon, mistreated. The fact that Mark would let us know, and by the way, Jesus treated women with the same dignity and the same worth and the same value as these men he hung out with, is incredible. It's life-changing. Because the Bible tells us that God created all of us in his image, and that Jesus not only used his power and his authority to help, but to restore dignity to all people. That is one of the reasons this morning. I mean, I'm sitting down here, and I see Larissa on bass, and Holly's playing the keys, and Nicole's right here, and I was just so grateful. Just so grateful for Ronnie's leadership, helping model what Jesus was teaching and showing us here. The importance of men in leadership, the importance of women in leadership. Like, I love that about Jesus. And I would challenge you and me in this room, those of us who have influence and we have power and we have authority because it's come from God's hand, don't wield it like a hammer. Like, don't wield it like a hammer. It always feels good for people to know I've worked hard. I've got my master's degree, or I've paid my dues, and now I'm here. Like, it feels good when people say, well done. But the way of Jesus is to use your authority and the power that he's entrusted to you to distribute compassion and to serve. That is so critical and so important. Please live that way. I would challenge us to live in the way of Jesus. And by the way, guess what? When Peter's mother-in-law gets healthy, guess what it says she does? She stood up and started serving them. She stood up and started serving them. And this simply means hospitality. She was like, I've been healed. I, out of the overflow of what Jesus has done for me, want to serve and bless others. That means to the men, to the women around. Like, she, see how it works? Jesus had the power and authority, and so he serves compassion and distributes dignity. And then she gets up and she starts doing the same thing, and the local church should be doing that in 2019. If you're using your power and authority and you're a Christian to hurt, to let people know, like, repent of that and tell Jesus, I'm sorry. Create in me a clean heart and let me use my influence to bless and serve and minister to others. I've been there years ago, decades ago, where you're like, why do I think I'm special? Because I have a title or because I have any influence. Like, that has come from Jesus. That's why I say in moments where we give our offering, the money in our bank accounts, the cars in our driveway, the furniture in our dorm rooms, you may be like, why does he say that every week? Last week at the dinner table, I caught the boys making fun of what I say on Sunday mornings. Now, if you spend time around preachers, you know their kids do this stuff, okay? So I can't come down on them because it just is, right? We grow up with a birthright of making fun of our parents, right? This is how it works. And I was listening, and they were like, please don't give out of guilt or obligation, but give because the Lord's given to you, and then we'll make sure that we're accountable. And I'm like, Silas said, yeah, don't take my word for it. See where this is true in Scripture. And I was like, but why do we say things over and over and over again so that hopefully it weaves itself into the fabric of who we are? Why? So that we will acknowledge when we come together. And so on Tuesday, when you look at the change you get in your hand, or you check your balance, or you think about, what am I going to do? Oh my gosh, I just made this amount of money in bonus in February. Like, what am I going to do with that? And you think about how the Lord's been generous to you. You start to pray about and think about and partner with the Lord, dust for his fingerprints in your life where he's at work so you can join him. How can I bless and empower and minister to others? Anytime Jesus demonstrates his authority, it's to instill confidence that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. Anytime Jesus demonstrates his authority, it reveals that he can be trusted because he's God, he's who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. And I think the reason Jesus wakes us up and brings us in here on mornings like this, maybe on days where, like, you knew this. You knew Jesus has power over everything. You knew as a professing believer in Jesus that he has the authority to command and to expect our obedience, because if nothing else, he's laid down his life in exchange for ours and liberated us from sin and this old fruitless way of living we knew before we met Jesus. Maybe you knew that, but you're not living that way. Maybe like there's something that you need to surrender in your life to the authority of Jesus. He has control and influence in your life. And maybe today's the day you say, Lord, I want to use the influence I have to bless and serve others. Maybe that's it. Maybe you just need to declare that. Maybe you feel like you're in the boat or you're in that synagogue. And you're like, I'd give anything if he would just show up and call you by name and say, peace, be still to my soul. Maybe life has just thrown you all kind of curves and it's not fun and you're tired of praying. You're tired of praying and you don't want to go to small group or Bible study and you're like, I got nothing. The reservoir's empty. I just want Jesus to say, peace, be still. Have you asked him to say that to you? I feel a little silly saying that because he has power and authority to do what he wants to do. But Jesus is always looking for someone who wants him in their life, so that he can show you, I can be trusted and I can help you in this. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's why the Lord brought you here this morning, so that you would come face to face with the reality that he can be known, and that when he demonstrates his power and authority, as we're going to see all throughout Mark, it's for the purpose of communicating to you, I love you. I want to instill confidence in you that you can trust me. I want to give you peace so that you can know I have your best interest in mind. And I want to speak peace to the storms in your life. If that's what you need, that's who I am. That's what he wants to do. Anytime Jesus demonstrates his authority is to communicate that he can be trusted. Whether that's speaking peace and calm to the storms in our life, or whether that's making us aware that what we have has come from his hand, and we need to leverage it to distribute compassion so that others might meet him as well. Would you pray with me this morning?